That's the first stanza of the hymn, In the Resurrection. We'll be hearing more of that in this first of a seven-part series that we're doing with Pastor Will Whedon, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, on the funeral liturgy. And we're going to start out talking today about Christians and death. If you have a question or a comment in this third hour of the program, as we begin this subject and this series, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. We'll find out why that hymn is somewhat unique in Christian hymns of death. Pastor Will Whedon, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Thank you, Todd. What a joy to be with you guys.
Yes, it is. It's a joyful time to talk about funerals. You come from a background, if I'm not mistaken, of pop evangelicalism or some little branch of it. Why is it that American pop evangelicalism avoids the subject of death?
Well, American pop evangelicalism, I think, simply partakes of the very culture in which it lives, which is a death-denying culture. Americans like to be positive. They like to be upbeat. They like to think about things that make them happy and things that are productive for them, things that they can that are pragmatic and helpful. And they look at the whole area of death as something that, well, I'm just not going to be thinking about that, and I'll deal with it when I have to, and not a moment before. Very contrary to the spirit in which the Church of Jesus Christ actually lives.
Two things come to mind. If you go into the average Christian bookstore, you might find an occasional book on kind of a how-to book on grieving.
Yeah.
Most books are how-to. And I think of a recent loved one that passed away, and they were kind of the pop evangelical bent, too. When this loved one died, they said, we're not having a funeral. We're having a celebration of their life. And there was lots of reminiscing, lots of tears.
And it was all about them, huh?
Lots of slideshows, all those kind of things.
Yeah.
And I thought to myself, you know, I know they're attempting to make this a happy time, but that's the saddest funeral I could possibly imagine. Because what comfort is there in simply remembering someone?
Then all you remember is the loss. Yeah. Yeah,
so,
you're right.
So how should it be?
Well, above and beyond everything else, the liturgies of sickness, death, and dying in the church, and yes, we have liturgies for all of those, are ways in which the church accompanies the ill, the dying, and the grieving Christian with the church's witness to three big things. Number one, the destruction of death's sting, sin, by Christ's atoning sacrifice. Number two, death's ultimate defeat by Jesus Christ. He has been raised from the dead as first fruits, the guarantee that the harvest is coming along behind him and we will be part of that harvest. And three, Christ's presence in and with the suffering, the dying, and the grieving, so that this suffering, dying, and grieving is transformed with Christ. As Psalm 23 put it, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. These three thoughts, the destruction of death, sin, the destruction of death itself, the promise of our resurrection, and the presence of Christ through the midst of suffering and death, transform the entire experience. And the Christian liturgy of those things is designed then to fully proclaim all three realities.
Is part of the deficiency in the church's view of death today, is part of it that we tend to think of death as something that comes at the end of life, not as a present and everyday reality all through life?
Right. I mean, one of the things that really hits me every time I look at the text, this past Sunday in our church, we just read Genesis 3 again. And remember the word that God had placed upon the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, in the day you eat of it, you shall die. He didn't lie. You know, people say, well, you know what? They didn't die. They ate of the tree, and then they lived. Years later, they died. What did he mean, that in the day you eat of it, you shall die? But that's to miss what death is, because death in the biblical viewpoint is always first and foremost a disconnection from him who is life. And the moment they ate of the tree, They literally disconnected themselves from him who is life, and they tried to find life in the stuff of this creation. And then that's what the living content of death is, this frantic search for trying to find the life that we know we're lacking and trying to draw it from the creation itself and being unable to do so because that life comes only from the Creator himself.
I can't help but think of the curse that God pronounces at Adam's sin, where he tells them essentially that.
Yeah.
You are going to live by the sweat of your brow, and then you're going to die. And all the stuff that you bring out of the ground, thorns and thistles, whatever you eat, it isn't going to add to your life one bit.
No, no. You will go back to the dust. Yeah.
Now, if you had to typify your role as a pastor among God's people, if you had to typify it, would you say that you were trying to teach people to live or teach people to die?
I love this question. I think this is so great. A Christian pastor is there primarily to teach his people how to die a blessed death. Because if they know how to die a blessed death, they'll have the courage to live a blessed life.
What do you mean by that?
I mean, when a Christian knows what death is, how his sins have been atoned for, how his death itself has been overcome by Christ, how in Jesus and in his word and sacraments he has been given a gift of the life that is to come. He's already breathing the air of the resurrection in those word and sacraments. And so he's living already in this age in his dying body from the life that will come to be at Christ's return. Living that way, living as a, if I can put it this way, like a colony from the future, the Christian then has the courage to do all the things that he needs to do. Because what's the biggest threat the world can offer? We're going to kill you? We're going to make you suffer? The Christian's like, well, yeah, okay, so what? You know, you can't take my life away by that. My life is not found in this flesh and blood that you see here. My life is found in Christ, and it will not be destroyed by any force in this world. It gives a Christian great courage.
What we often hear of by way of comfort, when comfort is offered instead of eulogizing the dead, what we often hear is the simple message, well, their soul has gone on to heaven. Their soul is in heaven. Is that enough?
No, it's precious. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. I mean, Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. You know, Paul says in Philippians, it's better for me to depart and to be with Christ in Philippians 1. But that's not the whole of the Christian comfort. The whole of the comfort is that not only is your soul going to be saved, but your body will also be rescued, be restored. And just as he, our Lord Jesus, came down and took on flesh and blood, and in that flesh and blood suffered and died, and in that flesh and blood was raised again, glorified, so he will raise our bodies glorified with him. And the best of Christian hymnody doesn't lose sight of either factor. It's no, you know, in the sweet by and by stuff. The best of Christian hymnody celebrates that, yes, the body sleeps now, the soul is with the Lord, but at the Lord's return, the body will be awakened to and restored, and so we will be with the Lord forever, body and soul.
How do you respond to someone, and I've heard this from otherwise very devout Christian people, you know, I don't really care about my body. As long as I get to go be with Jesus in my spirit or in my soul, I don't really care about the body.
And that's a huge problem, because if you don't care about the body, it sort of follows from that you don't care about what you do with your body here on this earth, doesn't it? And I think we literally see people who have divorced what happens in their body from what they think of as their faith. And so they're doing all kinds of things with their body, which are contrary to their faith. And they're able to do that because they're imagining that their soul is somehow okay with the Lord. You know, if you don't care about your body, I got news for you. God cares about your body. He is very much in love with the flesh that he has made there, and he's not going to leave it in decay. He has promised that over and over again in his word.
This is a good time to revisit the hymn that we started with but a stanza of at the very beginning. The hymn is called In the Resurrection. Now, before we hear this, Pastor Whedon, in its entirety, what are we to listen for here that you won't hear in the normal, let's eulogize, let's speak well of the dead kind of a funeral?
Well, you're going to hear exactly what we just said, that you're going to hear the comfort that the soul is certainly with the Lord. That is a great comfort for the people who are grieving, to know that you know, hey, the life that's been given in Jesus Christ is a life that death has no power to destroy, and therefore this soul continues with the Lord. But you're also going to hear very clearly confessed the hope that the dead body will be raised. Let me just read through some of the words, because, you know, when they're singing it, sometimes it's hard to catch them all.
Sure.
And this, by the way, is a Slovak hymn. Our Slovak brothers and sisters who love their Tranosius, their hymnal, can find it at Tranosius number 974. It is, I won't try to butcher the Slovak title, but the Slovaks, they don't see any need for vowels, you know, they just throw all these consonants together. But anyway, in this hymn, In the Resurrection, listen to these words, In the resurrection, we do trust, from the dust shall this body, this the hope we cherish, rise before God, clothed in pure perfection. Jesus, Lord, help afford, O save us, lest we perish. There you hear the confidence that the hope of the Christian is not merely the soul being with the Lord. The hope of the Christian is that the body itself will be raised on the day of the resurrection. Now, it goes on to talk about, you know, the soul. Verse 2. Earth receives the mortal. Earth receives the mortal. Doubt not this. While in bliss, cleansed of sin and crowned with peace eternal, there serenely rests the soul immortal. Oh, rejoice, praise his voice, 'tis saved from foes infernal. In other words, the soul is safe, so rejoice. The soul has been gathered by God into heaven. It is with the Lord. And then he talks a little bit in verse 3, about what it is that the soul is experiencing. Such rest we shall enter, such rest we shall enter. And does it stop with that? No. And then rise to the skies when the Savior's call, come forth, shall waken both the blessed dead and the bold dissenter. In other words, the Lord's going to raise everybody from the dead. You know, no one has a choice about that, like it or not. Everybody's going to be raised in their bodies. For the blessed dead, it will be a moment of incredible joy. For the rest of humanity, it won't be such a joyful moment. Lord of life, in our strife, O leave us not forsaken. And then the final prayer, when we die, dear Savior, grant, we pray on that day, that from sorrow thou wilt lead in mercy to the joy before thy throne forever. At thy side, glorified, oh, may we ever praise thee. There's the beautiful goal to which all of Christianity is headed, the endless worship of God, the endless singing of his praises before his throne in pure perfection, a gift he gives in Jesus Christ.
Let's hear this hymn, In the Resurrection, in the few minutes that are left to us here in this section of Issues, etc. That's the hymn In the Resurrection. Now, we use it by way of example here in this first part of our seven-part weekly series on the funeral liturgy. We're talking about Christians and death, and we use it by way of example of the full message of the Christian comfort in the face of death, not just let's sit down on the ground and remember Grandma about how nice her life was, not just let's sit down and talk about how Grandma's soul is in heaven. There's more to the Christian comfort there. Pastor Whedon, what ought to be the full comfort of the Christian in the face of death?
Well, can I let Martin Luther answer the question for us?
Yeah.
Is that cool? He put together, he wrote a preface to a collection of burial hymns. And you got to understand how the impact of the gospel was huge on the area of burial liturgy. Because what the medieval Christians handed on to the Reformation Christians was a burial liturgy full of fear and anxiety, because the assumption was for most people they were in purgatory, and therefore the job of the funeral liturgy was to pray for them in such a way as to alleviate the sufferings they were going through and to help them out of this place of torments into the final gift of heaven. Obviously, the gospel just takes that whole way of thinking and throws it out, and so a whole new way of thinking about burial becomes important, and death. And so these are Luther's words, and I know we're probably going to run out of time before I'm done with them, so just let me know when we need to stop, okay?
Absolutely.
St. Paul exhorts the Thessalonians not to sorrow over the dead as others who have no hope, but to comfort each other with God's word as having a certain hope of life and of the resurrection of the dead. It is little wonder if those are sad who have no hope, nor can they be blamed for it. Since they are beyond the pale of faith in Christ, they must either cherish this temporal life as the only thing worthwhile and hate to lose it, or they must expect that after this life they will receive eternal death and the wrath of God in hell and must fear to go there. But we Christians, who have been redeemed from all this by the dear blood of the Son of God, should by faith train and accustom ourselves to despise death and to regard it as a deep, strong, and sweet sleep, to regard the coffin as nothing but paradise and the bosom of our Lord Christ, and the grave as nothing but a soft couch or sofa, which it really is in the sight of God. For Jesus says in John 11, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. And in Matthew 9, the girl is not dead, but sleeping. Thus too St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 bans from his sight every ugly aspect of death in our mortal body and brings to the fore a wholly delightful and joyous picture of life when he says, what is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Accordingly, we've removed from our churches and completely abolished the popish abominations such as vigils, masses for the dead, processions, purgatory, and all other hocus-pocus on behalf of the dead. And we do not want our churches to be houses of wailing and places of mourning any longer. But, and then he uses the Greek word kamateria, as the old fathers were wont to call them, dormitories, resting places, from which we get the word cemetery. Nor do we sing any dirges or doleful songs over our dead and at the grave, but comforting hymns of the forgiveness of sins, of rest, sleep, life, and of the resurrection of departed Christians, so that our faith may be strengthened and the people may be moved to true devotion. For it is meet and right that we should conduct these funerals with proper decorum in order to honor and praise that joyous article of our faith, namely, the resurrection of the dead, and in order to defy death, that terrible foe who so shamefully and in so many horrible ways goes on to devour us. Thus the holy patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and others, conducted their burials with much splendor and left explicit directions concerning them. Later, the kings of Judah made a great show and pomp over the dead with costly incense and all sorts of rare and precious spices, all of which was done to spite the stinking and shameful death and to praise and confess the resurrection of the dead and thus to comfort the sad and weak in faith. Here also belong the traditional Christian burial rites, such as that the bodies are carried in state, beautifully decked, and sung over, and that tombstones adorn their graves. All this is done so that the article of the resurrection may be firmly implanted in us, for it is our lasting, blessed, and eternal comfort and joy against death, hell, devil, and every woe. Is that awesome?
Actually, it goes a long way toward explaining a lot of the things that I think are commonly misunderstood about the way Christians face death. When we come back from this break, we're going to continue this part one of our seven-part weekly series on the funeral liturgy. We're talking about Christians and death with Pastor Will Whedon, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. When we come back, everybody gets one death, but no one knows when. We know that. We don't know when. Why? Why is it that we live, even Christians, in daily denial that we will die? Why do we want to prolong our childhood, our adolescence, our life at any cost? Why do we believe that we can somehow not only prevent sickness and illness and age, but if we're honest with ourselves, what we're really trying to prevent is death? We'll be right back.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
St. Peter writes, Christ died for sins, once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. This is the message of Scripture. This is the heart of the Christian faith. This is the truth that Christians, young and old, live by. Our Issues, Etc. book of the month for March is called Follow Me, Peter Lays Down His Net. This children's book tells the story of God's grace through Jesus Christ to St. Peter. You can order Follow Me by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. You can also browse before you buy. Visit our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section, and you'll find information on the Issues, Etc. book of the month for March. Follow Me, Peter Lays Down His Net. 1-800-325-3040.
Reaching grandkids with magazine evangelism.
Answers with Ken Ham, president of the Apologetics Ministry of Answers in Genesis. Well, Ken, grandparents are often really worried about the next generation finding the right direction in their lives. So how can magazines help?
Of course, it's really a serious matter raising children in today's world. They're bombarded with attacks on the authority of the Bible, especially its history in Genesis. In fact, some of the worst attacks come from dinosaur books and children's magazines like National Geographic for Kids. You know, sadly, parents and grandparents often give such books and magazines as gifts to young people. But I'm thrilled that there are alternatives. Just the other day, a grandmother told me that her husband gives gift subscriptions of Creation magazine to their 11 grandchildren. This magazine, which just celebrated its 25th anniversary, by the way, gives biblical and scientific answers to the latest claims of evolution and millions of years. She said that one grandson, who's 15, first got the magazine when he was little and enjoyed the pictures. As he got older, he devoured the magazines. Now he's in public school. Recently, he called his grandfather to thank him for the magazines because he has answers to what he's hearing in school. What a thrill to learn how people like these grandparents are spreading the message to the coming generation. Now that's an idea. Magazine evangelism.
Ken Ham will be conducting a free conference at Concord Baptist Church in Jefferson City, March 21 and 22. Call area code 573-893-2876.
This is Dr. John Tape with the Media Minute. According to many teenagers, the louder the music, the better. Some parents joke about their teens losing their hearing. But studies are beginning to show that teen hearing loss is no laughing matter. Exposure to sound levels more than 90 decibels over time will lead to permanent hearing damage. Rock concerts and school dances typically play music which exceed that level. More physicians are starting to become concerned that teens who listen regularly to loud music are causing irreversible damage to their inner ear. The gift of hearing is a blessing from God. With our ears, we can hear music that tells of Jesus and His great love that led Him to die for us. Let's help our children take care of their hearing. Encourage them to turn down the volume. This Media Minute is brought to you by the Christian Media Literacy Institute at www.cmli.org.
On the next Joy, more moving musical moments for the season of Lent. A lot has been made of the Passion lately. We'll hear music from masters like Bach and Haydn, who addressed the same emotions centuries ago. This is Ron Clam. We've reserved the best seat in the house, the one in front of your radio, for you this week on Joy.
Listen to Joy, Sunday afternoon at 4:05 on AM 850 KFUO.
We're talking about Christians and death during this third hour of Issues Etc. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. This is part one of a seven-part series on the funeral liturgy. We'll be waiting to get into the liturgy itself until we have progressed in a few more. We actually got a lot to talk about here because death, the church does not begin to observe the reality of death. The moment the person breathes his last, they begin to observe the reality of death even when people fall sick, even when people are already grieving from previous deaths. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. You know, I've seen, my wife takes this little magazine called Prevention. It's got beautiful people in it all over the place. They all look like they run 5 miles a day and they eat healthy. They're as skinny as Pastor Whedon, and which is pretty darn skinny now these days. And it's called Prevention. And I always look at it. It sits there on the top of the toilet tank. I always look at it and think to myself, preventing what? Preventing what? You know, there comes the time, folks, and I've seen it dozens of times, when the doctors throw up their hands, put down their instruments, step back, and they say, there is nothing we can do. When the nurses leave, there's nothing more they can do. And death comes, and it can't be prevented. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Bob is calling from his car. Bob, welcome to Issues Etc.
Well, thank you. Just as man is destined once to die and then to face judgment, so Christ died once for the payment of sin for many people. I believe that's Hebrews 27 and 28. I think our culture, I think even Christians in our culture, have trouble dealing with death, because we live to a large part of secular culture that thinks that everything there is to life is in the here and now, and they pretty much live their lives that way, with that belief, and that to them death has a final component to it, like there's nothing afterward. And I think even us Christians sometimes are affected by that, maybe on a subconscious level, and don't realize it. And that's why, maybe that's why there's that magazine on your toilet tank.
Yeah, thank you very much, Bob. It's an excellent observation. Pastor Whedon, your response?
Yeah, I think that we definitely live in a death-denying age. It is something that we find to be extraordinarily painful, and we hide from it in any kind of way that we can. Frankly, I'm going to tell you, I think a lot of the furor over the Passion is that it honestly sets before us death itself in such suffering and dying in such, you know, there it is. It's splashed in front of your face, and we don't want to deal with that. And yet at the same time, look at how desperately we inside are longing to be able to deal with it. Look at the numbers of people coming out to see it. It says an awful lot about the spiritual bankruptcy of the current culture. We just can't deal with death. I'm always struck when, you know, the church's prayers, they change very slowly over time. And so when you run across something in the church's prayers that jars with the present, I always find that to be particularly interesting. And in the great litany of the church, this it's like a general prayer with some stylized responses to it. In the general litany, one of the things that's prayed for is that we would be delivered from a sudden and evil death. And I find that to be very interesting because so many people nowadays seem to want a sudden death. You know, they don't. If it's going to come, I just want it to come and get me. I don't want to have to really look at it and think about it before it gets here. You know, the favorite way to die, it seems, is to wake up in bed dead. You know, that would just be the greatest way, people think. You know, you wouldn't have to go through all of the suffering before. But the church in her wisdom said, no, what we need to pray for is that God protect us from a sudden and an evil in the sense of an unprepared death. It needs to be something that we prepare for every day of our lives.
Now, what's worse, both you and Bob concurred on the whole issue of a death-denying culture, which I would say, ironically, at the same time, is also a culture of death itself.
Celebrates death
in these ways. But which is worse, the culture that denies death, or pastors who stand in the pulpit every Sunday and don't talk about death?
Well, they're the same thing. that's a death-denying, that's just the death-denying world in the pulpit. I mean, when the world invades our pulpits, we got trouble. One thing the Bible is very clear on is that death is not a reality to be avoided. It is a reality to be reckoned with. Did you love the way Luther talked about it? He says it's a stinking, awful, abominable thing. You know, he wasn't speaking of it in loving terms, but then he said, "But it's a sweet thing, and it's like going to laying down on a couch." It's like, wait a minute, how can it be both? He's like, well, you know, it depends on the way you're looking at it. Apart from Christ and what he has done for us, it's just nothing but horror, nothing but horror. But the New Testament directs us to think not of death as the end, but as death as a passage. And when death becomes a passage with Christ, then you really do think, you realize the great fundamental truth that Christianity reveals about death, everybody's death, is that it is temporary. Everybody's going to be raised, whether they like it or not. The entire world is going to be raised again. That is the promise of God. Then the great joy of the Christian faith is to show us how in our resurrection we may be assured of being raised to glory and received into the kingdom of God in heaven and not raised to judgment and condemnation and unending torture.
Is it friend or foe?
Yes. I like to think of it this way. It's a whipped cur, you know. It can be kind of scary, but it has been defeated. What was a foe has been made a friend. Nothing shows that better than some of the great musicians of the church. J.S. Bach had this glorious piece where he, you know, Komm süßer Tod, O come sweet death, you know, waiting to hush my final breath. An incredible looking at death. Not as something to be feared. This is something which is consistent throughout the Christian witness to death, is that Christians do not need to be afraid of death. I'm not saying they're not afraid of it. It's that they do not need to be afraid of it because its power over them is destroyed. It cannot ultimately ruin their bodies. Oh, it may reduce them to like Job described, worm food. But he says, nevertheless, in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes will behold, and not another. He confesses that death will not be the end.
Roy is calling from his car. Roy, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you, Pastor. This interesting topic. I just went to a funeral for a relatively young man, sudden death, etc., etc., and it was a wonderful, beautiful resurrection sermon like it should be. But I'm also helping with the confirmation class, and we always get these questions from these kids, you know. Well, yeah, I believe, and I understand, and I know I'm going to heaven, but I'm still afraid of dying. And what I found out is whether it's a youngster or even an older person, it's not that they're afraid of dying. It's just that even though they have faith, they're not quite sure what's on the other side. And I think, you know, you can only go to that passage, you know, that says no mind can understand or I see the glory that God has for those that love him. And I'm reminded of I was out at a retreat at Mark Twain Lake this spring, and some young people there were talking, and we were playing golf. And they said, they asked me if there was going to be golf in heaven. And the answer is, I don't know, but all I know is that whatever when we get there, it's going to be better than anything we know here. And I think people are afraid of leaving this earth because they like it like it is here.
Thank you, Roy. Pastor Whedon, your thoughts?
Yeah, I think that it definitely is true that people are afraid to leave the familiar, if you can put it that way. And I think that's why when Jesus reveals to, and if anyone's going to be able to tell us about what's waiting for us on the other side, it's going to be Jesus, right? And so he uses images of what's waiting for us that are designed to bring us incredible comfort. So think about his words to that beautiful chapter in John 14, where he says to the disciples, "You trust in God, now trust also in me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms," or as the King James had it, "many mansions. And if it were not so, I would tell you, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will doubtless come again and take you, that you may be with me where I am." They're the images of a place, a home. Many times in the Scripture, the images of a table set and waiting, the family table, the dinner table, and there's a place there for you where you will be welcomed forever. And will it be more than a table? Will it be more than singing and celebration? Oh, it's going to be so much more than we can even begin to wrap our minds around. But those images that Jesus gives us all speak of one thing. They say, on the other side of this experience, because of what I have done for you, is your home. And the one thing we find as we live in this world, the longer we live in this world, some of us earlier than others, we find out that homes don't last. We find out that we lose them. You know, people go through, I have friends that are my age who have really not had significant losses in their lives. Others, you know, for myself, I've lost my mom and my dad and a brother, all my grandparents. I've got one aunt and one uncle left on either side. That's it. The loss of home is a very strong reality in my mind. And therefore, it is a very, very precious thing to me that Jesus describes the other side of death above and beyond all else as a coming home. That is just incredible comfort to me.
I think about people who lived in an era before what we consider to be, you know, our paradise today, or people who live in a third world country, no food, clothes, shelter, Christians who are being actively persecuted and killed for confessing Christ. This life just isn't that good. And yet I sit here and I go home to a life of almost unimaginable ease, and I am so, and I use this word advisedly, I'm so damn attached to it. Death sounds like the worst thing because I could lose it all. I'm going to lose it all. And then I say, oh, but I got life insurance. We have it very easy, don't we, Pastor?
If we think like that, then we understand why Jesus said how hard it is for the rich to enter into the kingdom of God. Because the more content we are with the passing things of this age, the more that we've deceived ourselves into thinking that we can squeeze life out of the stuff of this age, the more we put down our roots here and we want to stay here. And yes, there's nothing like some bouts of suffering that God sends to his people to remind them, hey, you're passing through. Don't hold on to anything too tight. Remember the wise words of Job. You know, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. When you soberly recognize that you will, in fact, hold on to none of the things that you call your own here in this world, you begin to realize how precious it is when Jesus talks about an inheritance that you have in heaven that cannot be taken away from you, that rust cannot consume, where thieves do not break in and steal, an inheritance that is yours and that will be yours forever.
We're talking with Pastor Will Whedon. Our call-in number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730, talking about Christians and death, and this is the first of our seven-part series on the funeral liturgy. Is this what Scripture means then, Pastor Whedon? Teach us to number our days aright, that we might gain a heart of wisdom?
Absolutely. or as one another place the psalmist said, make me to know mine end. You said earlier, you pointed out, we don't know when it's going to come. That's true. None of us, you know that. All of us know that it is coming. And when the doctor comes in with the bad news, sometimes it's a real shock. But, you finally get over it and you say, I've just been told something that I've known ever since I was, a little child. I am going to die. How and when, I've been told that the circumstances are close, that it looks like it'll be soon. But it may be sooner than anybody thinks. I could be hit by a car on the way out of the doctor's office. You never know. And Luther had some beautiful advice for Christians who had been, confronted right away with the fact that they were dying. He says, okay, make sure that you have confessed your sins to God and have you received his absolution. And make sure that you have set your earthly affairs in order so that you're not being a burden to those who come after, and have to deal with things. If you have anything against a neighbor or a friend or a relative, make sure that you made peace with them. And then he says, then take the thought of death and put it out of your mind. He says, after you've taken care of the important business, then instead dwell upon the promises of life and the promises of heaven, and don't think about death anymore. Just, chase it away with the promises of God's word.
One thing we must talk about, and that is, we've been talking about this kind of from the personal perspective. We need to talk about it in the second person as well, and that has to do with the loss, the grief, really the howling emptiness that is grief when we lose a loved one.
Yeah. Yeah. And the church's liturgy of sickness, death, and dying is above and beyond all else an incredible comfort to those who are experiencing that. There are times where the only words that can help are the words that are so deeply sunk into you that they are beyond rationality. They are just part of the fabric of your being. We're going to talk about it when we talk about the commendation of the dying, but I have been at many a bedside of a dying person, and the family saying, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. And the singing of that familiar canticle just filled their hearts. I mean, oh, tears were streaming down. There's no question. It was hurting. It was hurting literally like hell. It was painful like there's no other pain in this world when you have to say goodbye. But at the same time, God was at work turning sorrow into joy by those familiar words. They are designed to bring comfort. We'll talk a lot about that when we talk about that service.
Kathy's calling from St. Charles. Kathy, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, Pastor. Thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
Is it common for Christians, I was thinking in particular, non-Christians too, but when you experience death closer to you than, even a neighbor or somebody, but somebody in your family that's very closely related, to have more of a sense of urgency of this world being so temporary, and we know that, but then all of a sudden it just really is like a real wake-up call. Is that common, or is that something that you just see occasionally?
Thank you, Kathy. Pastor Whedon.
I'm just going, this is kind of a hard question to answer. I can answer personally, yes, for me personally, that has been nothing drives home the fact that this life is a pilgrimage, and that here there is no lasting home, than the loss of people that constitute the home, and to lose them is a very a wake up call. Is almost like too light a word for it. It's an epiphany. It's like this huge aha inside of you that's very painful and really drives you to ask the deep questions about your faith, which, of course, find their great answer in Jesus' promises.
Pastor Whedon, what happens when Christians replace the funeral liturgy, which we're going to delve into much more deeply later in this series, with a service of eulogy?
The people of God, number one, for the people of God who are there, they are deprived of the comfort that comes from the good news of Christ's resurrection and of what he has done for that sinner lying there in that coffin. They are deprived of that, and that's a shame. That's a real shame. For the unbeliever, they never get to hear the very this is the supreme moment at which the church confesses her faith in the resurrection. She looks death square in the face and says, yes, it's ugly, it's awful. Nevertheless, it's not the end. The Eastern Orthodox have a hymn that they use yet even at the grave we make our cry, Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia. I know it's Lent, you're not supposed to say that, but the Eastern Orthodox don't observe that practice anyway. But at the graveside, they look it in the face. Death has, dust has turned back to dust. Nevertheless, Alleluia, Christ is risen and this body will rise. To deprive people of that's a terrible thing.
Just this afternoon, I was talking to someone here at the radio station about our conversation that we're having right now, Pastor Whedon. And this colleague said, well, their pastor says, and I want your reaction to this, their pastor says that you can really tell what a group of Christians believes, what a congregation believes, when you go to a funeral there. What do you think?
Oh, yeah, I think so. Real quick story. I had a really good friend in our parish who died very suddenly, totally unexpected heart attack. A man in his 50s. I used to play racquetball with him all the time. Wonderful guy, Charlie. And his funeral, Charlie had written me for years and said, I want this at my funeral. I want that at my funeral. This man had incredible faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He wanted Luther's hymn, In Faith, Peace and Joy, I Now Depart, sung at his funeral by my wife. He specified that to me in emails. I mean, he had looked and contemplated that. So we come to his funeral. His funeral has choir members joining from our parish, the three or four neighboring parishes. They sing For All the Saints Who From Their Labors Rest. They sing the Hallelujah Chorus. The guy, he had a friend who was an unbeliever. He was there. He walked out and he said, I don't get it. I don't get it. It was like you all were happy or something. With tears were streaming down our faces. We were so grieved. And at the same time, our joy was overflowing. That's what the Christian liturgy of the funeral does. It proclaims the joy that you can have right in the midst of your sorrow.
Now, what is it going to be? Tuesday of next week, we're going to continue this series, and we're going to be talking about the Word and the Sacrament for the sick. Before we get to the dying, the people who are on their way to dying, what will we be hearing, Pastor Whedon?
Yeah, we're going to see what indeed, how the Lutheran Church has, in its liturgy, cared for the sick and the dying, because there is a way and there's a service that pastors use with the sick and the dying when they come and bring that comfort to them. Actually, next week we're really just going to be looking at the sick, and the week after that we're going to be looking at the liturgy for the dying. There's two separate liturgies there, and we're going to hear also some very wise words that were put out as an exhortation to those who are sick from an old church order of 1539. It'll be kind of interesting, I think.
Folks, listen to these words. For me to live is Jesus, to die is gain for me. So when my Savior pleases, I meet death willingly. This anchor of your making forever holding me, I will in heaven awaking sing heaven's melody. Pastor Will Whedon, thank you very much for being our guest on Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd. It was a joy.
Pastor Will Whedon is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, on Tuesday this coming week. We'll continue this series on the funeral liturgy. We'll be talking about the Word and Sacrament for the sick. Oh, Christians do not deny death. Don't do it, Christian. It's a futile attempt. We do not deny it. We defy it. We defy it because it has already been defied completely by the one who died and is alive again and will die no more, Christ our Savior. He died for us. He rose again for us. He lives for us. He will come back again, and he will raise our bodies dead to life. We do not deny it. Death is real. It was the means by which God purchased life for us in the death of his Son. We do not deny it. But in Christ, the risen one, we can defy it. Tomorrow on the program, a two-hour discussion on the season of Lent. Dr. Norman Nagel of Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis will be our guest. We'll actually be picking up on many of the things we've been discussing here. Not a denial of death, but a defying of death in Christ Jesus. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thank you for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.